If you've ever wondered why Amazing Grace is the national anthem of funerals, or pondered the state of your eternal soul after you die, the Lutheran Witness has got you covered. Check out the June-July issue of The Lutheran Witness to learn more about death, dying, heaven, and hell. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer, $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. You might never hear your pastor pray this prayer because he is likely praying it before the service, shortly before the service, and in a separate room, perhaps. He might even be reading it off a wall. I've been in a lot of sacristies, these little rooms off of the chancel, off of the worship space where the pastor may vest or the sacrament is prepared. And on the wall, there hangs a plaque or a banner or something along those lines with the words of Luther's sacristy prayer, prayer that Luther wrote as a pastor himself. And we're going to be exploring that prayer in our series on the prayers of Martin Luther. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us on this Monday, July the 17th. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you.
This is a prayer, it's called a sacristy prayer because it's intended by Luther to be prayed by the pastor before the divine service on Sunday morning. There are all kinds of sacristy prayers, but it's a prayer designed to be prayed by pastors. What can lay people learn from this prayer as well?
Well, there are a couple of things that are really nice. It kind of is taking a step back and then stepping forward. Luther kind of gives us, and really the whole Bible gives us this basic pattern of pray, work, pray, sleep. Pray, work, pray, sleep. Pray, work, pray. So that that prayer is surrounding everything. So that we talked about the morning prayer. We wake up in the morning. We thank God for the protection during the night. We pray that everything that we do that day would be pleasing to Him. And then we go out and set to do things that are pleasing to Him. And then at night we pray that the Lord would forgive our sins and would keep us this night. And then we go to bed. So that everything that we do is surrounded with prayer. And this is maybe the second point then, is that our own vocations, the things that the Lord has set us to do, are not done apart from the Lord's word and apart from prayer. St. Paul says that everything is sanctified by the word of God and prayer, and he's talking specifically about our food there, but our whole lives are then sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So that whoever sets out to do their work, whatever that work is, being a father or a mother, being a child or a grandparent, being a worker or a boss, having various different jobs in the field or in the factory or in the school or whatever, that we're doing there is according to God's will and then is surrounded with prayer. So Luther teaches us first that before we work, we pray. As we work, we pray. And when we finish our work, we pray, that everything that we're doing is surrounded in prayer. In fact, Luther one time quotes St. Augustine, who says that the one who works prays twice, which I'm not still 100% sure what that means, but I think it means that unlike the monks who were just praying, that we who live out in the world are doing the vocations that the Lord has set us to do, but we're surrounding that with prayer. So our works, our service to the God and to the neighbor, that's the first prayer, and then our actual prayers are second prayers. So we don't work without praying. That's the main thing here.
So the pastor is in the sacristy. What would Luther have him pray there? What's the text of this prayer?
Sure. It's a short prayer, so I can say it all, and then we can dig into it. It goes something like this. Lord God, you have appointed me as a bishop and pastor in your church, but you see how unsuited I am to meet so great and difficult a task. If I had lacked your help, I would have ruined everything long ago. Therefore, I call upon you. I wish to devote my mouth and my heart to you. I shall teach the people. I myself will learn and ponder diligently upon your word. Use me as your instrument, but do not forsake me, for if ever I should be on my own, I would easily wreck it all.
First of all, let's deal with kind of the pessimism of what some people might call the pessimism of Luther's prayer here.
Yeah, I mean, Luther sees this, the office of pastor, and he always talks about this. I mean, the office of pastor and teacher in the church is as this great and high office, and there's really nobody who's worthy to it. I mean, when you compare our person to our office, there's a huge gap that no one really if you just were to look at a person based on their ability, their capacity, their holiness, etc., nobody is good enough to handle the Lord's word or to be placed into this office. We were talking about this yesterday, in fact, in the sermon, because we had the text of Jesus calling St. Peter to be a pastor and preacher in the church. Come follow me, and from now on you'll catch men. And how that is a frightful sort of thing. You know, every pastor's ordination day is a day full of fear and trembling, because now the Lord's word is placed on their lips for public teaching, and the Lord's body and blood is placed in their hands for distribution to his people, and it is a job of great fear. It's a work of great awe, and Luther is able to reflect that. In fact, you get the sense in this sacristy prayer, and from all the other writings of Luther about what it means to be a pastor, that you would never dare to do it apart from the Lord's commands and the Lord's promises. You would never be so bold as to take upon yourself this office, this calling, and this work, unless the Lord himself had given his commands, that his word would be preached and his body and blood would be handed out, and he'd given his promises also to accompany this work.
So part of it is, it's a twofold thing. Part of it is not simply that he sees himself personally as inadequate to the office, but also it's the high esteem that Luther holds for Christ's office.
Yeah, absolutely. So there's a humility of person, and there's also an exaltation of office. And that distinction, to exalt the office but to humble the person, is what Luther's getting after in the prayer. And it is probably one of the most important things I think about being a pastor. It's very, very difficult, because what often happens is that we lump the office and the person together. And we either exalt the office rightly and then exalt the person with them. You know, you see pastors, and if you say a bad thing about the pastor, they think that you've insulted Christ himself, so that they've exalted their person together with the office. That's one mistake. Or you get the opposite mistake, is that you humble the person, but then you humble the office down with them. So you get guys, pastors, that'll approach the work of being a pastor with kind of great laziness or whatever. You know, it's just their own person is what's poured out there in the sermon, and it doesn't have that distinction between the holiness of the office and the humility of person. So to be able to make that distinction, I think, is one of the most important things for the pastor, to hold the office, and especially, and not even the office for its own sake, but to hold the office highly, exalt the office for the sake of Christ and his word, and to humble yourself in that office. That's what Luther is teaching us and asking the Lord to help us with in the prayer.
Now this is something I think is very important, especially nowadays. Some people take Luther's words here to kind of, I think, to do something rather perverse, and that is to say, well, since no one is genuinely in their person worthy to hold Christ's office, that should be obvious since it's Christ's office, then, you know, what a pastor does in office really shouldn't matter that much. So he sleeps with the secretary, and, you know, no one's really worthy, so let's let the guy go. Or smaller infractions, which are probably far more common, will fly under the banner of something like, well, no one's really worthy. Didn't even Luther say that he wasn't worthy for the office? What are your thoughts?
Yeah, that's really a kind of a horrible abuse. St. Paul says that a pastor should be above reproach. And so you get the kind of the theological / exegetical argument. Nobody's above reproach. The only way we can be above reproach is by the forgiveness of sins, so that it's the gospel that makes us worthy. And that is just a fantastic abuse of the text. There's a standard of public righteousness that the Lord's word applies to every Christian, and that is applied especially to pastors because of the office that they're in. And there's no changing that law into gospel. There's no confusing that in the text. It makes the text into nothing. But there's a standard of external righteousness, and Luther is even praying here for a standard of internal righteousness that makes him and pastors able to stand in the office without causing a scandal. Now, does this mean that a pastor's without sin? Well, to think that you're without sin would also be a scandal. It would be to lack repentance. But the idea that, you know, you can get away with all sorts of scandalous sins, public sins, or even private sins, and still be fit to stand in the office is simply an abuse of the biblical doctrine and the biblical text.
He says there, and I just want to take some of these words apart because I think it's apt opportunity to teach about the office and what Christ does through this. He says, you have appointed me, speaking to God, you have appointed me as a bishop and pastor in your church. He doesn't say, I've been called. He doesn't say, I've been appointed or someone or the congregation called me. He lays it right at God's doorstep.
Yeah, that's right. And this is a huge theme in Luther that is often overlooked. You know, the one of the greatest places where he takes up this is the beginning of his great Galatians commentary, where Paul is talking about his apostleship. And Luther uses that occasion to talk about the importance of the call. Luther was very insistent on understanding this world as an ordered place. And he saw in his own day those who were claiming to be called directly from God, the Anabaptists and so forth, and just going into pulpits, going into towns, and taking this upon themselves to preach. And Luther stood adamantly against this. Nobody takes this office upon themselves. It's given to them by Jesus. And the way that Jesus does that is through the church, through the regular call. So that we say, for example, in the 14th article of the Augsburg Confession, we permit no one to preach or teach in the church or administer the sacraments unless they've been rightly called. That call and the certainty that comes from the call is so important. So people have, you know, they ask pastors all the time, when did you receive the call to be a pastor? And, you know, the old dogmaticians would talk about the internal call, that is the kind of impulse to chase after theology and pursue the office of pastor. But the main thing is the external call. When the congregation said, hey, Brian, we want you to come here and be our pastor. Hey, Todd, we want you to come here and preach and give to us the Lord's body and blood. And that call gives us the confidence to know that when we stand up there and speak God's name and speak God's word, that we're not usurpers, but we're in fact doing things in the regular order of things, that through that call, the Lord has appointed us to be pastors and teachers in the church. And so we do that bold, audacious work of taking the Lord's word and name upon our own lips publicly. We do that not because of ourselves, but because the Lord has put us in the place to do it.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's part five of our series on Martin Luther's prayers. Today, Luther's sacristy prayer. We will talk about those terms, bishop and pastor, after this.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at lutheranfcu.org.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
Thank you. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Part 5 of our series with him on Martin Luther's prayer today, Luther's sacristy prayer. We were talking about those words before where he says, you have made me a bishop and a pastor. And Brian, I wanted you to explain those two terms, bishop and pastor. Why does Luther use those two?
Yeah, bishop is the Greek word episkopos, which means overseer, and it's another word in the Bible for pastor. Sometimes, you know, when a pastor has to look over other pastors, we'll kind of casually use the name bishop, but bishop means pastor in the church, and it has to do, you know, pastor has especially to do with the idea of feeding. You know, pastor basically just means shepherd, and the main thing for the shepherd is to look out for the safety and the health of the sheep. So the pastor is teaching, refuting false doctrine, giving true doctrine, and bishop has the idea of overseer, so stepping back and seeing the basic condition of the flock. So it's kind of two words getting after the same office of teaching and preaching in the New Testament. We can use it. It's a biblical word. We shouldn't be afraid of it, even though it's been abused in the Catholic Church, and even some of the Lutheran churches like to abuse it and kind of use it for a office of pastor over pastors and try to make that by divine appointment. We should be able to use it and say the pastor's the bishop, the one who looks after us and keeps us safe from false doctrine.
When he talks about the great difficulty of this task, what do you think he's referring to?
There's probably a two or threefold, maybe even more, difficulty in the vocation of being a pastor. The one is we're always fighting against, in a negative way, we're fighting against our own sins, our own pride, our own laziness, our own inflated egos, our own sense of wisdom. So Luther will talk about this, the lazy pastors who are just serving their own belly, who read the catechism one time and think that they've learned everything they need to know. They go and get their sermons from books called sermons that preach themselves. That'd be, I guess, the equivalent in our day of the website sermons.com or whatever. So you have that. So there's the thing that we're fighting against in our own sin. And then there's the thing that you're fighting for, namely the clarity of the Word of God and repentance in the Lord's people. So that we're fighting for the right doctrine. We want to rightly divide law and gospel. We want to make sure that the Scripture is applied in the proper proportions and in the proper place. And we're doing all of this for nothing less than the salvation of people's souls. So we're fighting against the sinful flesh of our own hearers who want to despise God's word and live for themselves, etc. So that these great difficulties, to fight against our own sin, to fight against the people's sin, and to exalt the clarity and the truth of the Lord's word, make this task such a difficult task that I think that the Lord has arranged it so that, in fact, nobody is a good pastor. I mean, just to think of it very practically, I mean, what kind of guy likes to sit and read ancient dead languages, it's normally going to not be the kind of guy that likes to stand in front of a bunch of people and talk. Or the person that likes to sit and visit with an elderly person who's sick one-on-one is not the type of guy who likes to sit in meetings and try to think about what's going to happen in the next few months. You know, the practical talents or the practical capacities to be a pastor are contradicting one another, and this is, I think, arranged by the Lord in such a way so that nobody feels 100% comfortable being a pastor. There's always going to be something that maybe I'm good at this, but I'm going to be bad at that, and there's going to be always a thorn in our own flesh that's going to be keeping us humble before the Lord, before His Word, and before His people.
I have known many pastors. I've been one myself, going on, if I'm not mistaken, what is it now? 27 years. Yeah. And so I've known a lot of them. And I've observed exactly what you just described there. That in most cases, almost all cases, it's a trade-off. There's strengths and weaknesses. And then over the course of those 27 years, I've met one or two, a handful at most, who are like your five tool players, who really kind of have all the skills there. But they are exceedingly rare. One might ask, well, maybe what we need to do is keep them in the oven a little longer, or maybe what we should do is have a real thorough screening process by which we get these guys. I mean, everyone should be a five-tool player when it comes to the pastoral ministry. What would your response be?
Well, look at, I mean, even those guys, even the best of the best, who was better than Luther? I mean, remember how the when they were talking about Luther when he died, and there's this line by Melanchthon, you know, he says, I got the grammar and Bugenhagen's got the rhetoric and these other guys have these, but Luther has it all and is the master of all so that everyone is a student. I mean, there was probably no man since the time of the apostles who was more suited to be a pastor in the Lord's church than Luther himself. And look at the words that he says. If I had lacked your help, I would have ruined everything long ago. So that this office is so closely connected to the Lord Jesus that apart from his work, apart from his doing, and apart from his help, everything comes to nothing. So that the key thing is not the aptitude or capacity of the pastor. That's, I mean, it's important, but it is not the main thing. The main thing is the Lord's word. It's his word that gives life. It's his word that converts the heart. It's his word that brings the dead to life. It's his word that gives us faith and wisdom to live in this world. It's his word that gives us hope and patience. The office that we have is the office of the word. This is why in the Lutheran kind of theological construct, the Catholic Church said that ordination was a sacrament. And the Lutheran said, no, ordination itself is not a sacrament. But when we look to the promises given to the office, we see that the promises are not connected to the person, but they are connected to the word. God's word does not return void. His word accomplishes the purpose for which he sent it. His word is full of life. And as we grab onto his word, which is our office, to grab onto his word, then those promises are also ours by extension, insofar as we are teaching and preaching his word. So that everything depends on that. And that is so important, because if it depended on the capacity, on the talent, on the ability of the pastor, then everything would have been ruined long ago. But it's the word of the Lord that endures forever. And when we have his word, and when his people have his word, and when his church has his word, then we also, and his people and his church, will endure forever.
Okay, I want to talk about what that, you know, ruined everything long ago might mean, because I think what we picture initially is the church should be empty or something like that. You know, the pastor would have driven everyone away. But I imagine that there are a lot of churches that Luther would consider ruined long ago that are packed with people and have terrible pastors. At least, by the way, Luther would have judged the faithfulness of a pastor. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, what's the ruin has to look like this parable that Jesus tells whenever the people die and stand before him, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. So that those people who are deceived into thinking that they have faith in Christ, but in fact do not. I was just reading Francis Pieper's Christian Dogmatics a bit ago, and he was talking about the doctrine of hell, eternal torment, and how there's, because it's such a difficult doctrine, there are those pastors who, wanting to be kind and gentle and nice, don't preach about it. But rather than in fact being truly kind and gentle and nice, the result of their trying to be kind and gentle and nice is that they are the most wicked of all, because while they fail to warn people about hell, it ends up, the result is that people end up going there. So that there are churches all around us who, in attempts to be nice, in attempts to soften the doctrine and kind of avoid the difficult conversations about the truth, pastors who want to do all these things so that they can be liked and accepted or acceptable, end up becoming the very worst. Because while they might be fun to be around, the result is damnation and not salvation. So that the ruin of the church is the church that does not have the fullness of God's word, and the result is, well, the result is eternal damnation. That is the great tragedy of the church. It's not just, you know, churches collapsed and the jackals running in and out of the rocks or the ruins of the church. That's not it. It could be a church full of people, but lacking the Holy Spirit and faith, lacking God's word.
It's part five of our series on Martin Luther's prayers. Today we're talking about the sacristy prayer with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. We'll take up the words, therefore I call upon you, and take apart what Luther asks in this prayer right after this break.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the prayers of Martin Luther with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? We're talking about Luther's sacristy prayer, a prayer prayed by many a pastor on a Sunday morning. Let's pick up where we left off here, Brian. It's as simple as this when Luther comes to kind of the petition part of this prayer. He just says, therefore I call upon you. What's Luther doing here and what will he be asking for?
Yeah, we have this great promise in the scriptures, all who call upon the Lord will be saved. So that this standing there, this is just the language of the Psalms. It's so beautiful how Luther just, it seems like he just unthinkingly absorbs all the language of the Psalms. I mean, he had them memorized. So Lord, I'm calling upon you because I know that if I go about this work by myself, I'll not only come to ruin myself, but the church will come to ruin. So I'm calling upon you so that you can be my helper, so that you can come and do the work, so that you can lift me up and all the people up, so that your word will have its free course with us. So I call upon you, I devote my mouth and my heart to you, so that these things which I need to do my work, my mouth and my heart, now they belong to you. Just as we in the morning commend ourselves, our whole lives to God, at night we commend ourselves to him, now for our vocation we commend ourselves to him, and ask that the Lord would, in fact, use us as his instruments to do his work. And that's what Luther says, I'll teach the people. This is my vocation, to teach your word. So my mouth and my heart belong to you. Now use them to teach.
That's very, very simple because, as you've just said before, the tasks that pastors are called upon to do often go far beyond, although I think they always include, but they go far beyond, at least from casual observation, simply teaching the people.
Well, it is all teaching. Everything is teaching. It's just a different kind of way of teaching. A sermon is teaching. Bible class is teaching. In meetings, you're teaching. When you're living as an example with your family, you're teaching. When you're going out doing evangelism calls, you're teaching. When you're writing newsletter articles, everything is teaching. That's the point of it. And if it's not teaching, it's to prepare to teach or to grow out of the teaching. You know, it's always in service to the teaching and to baptism and the Lord's Supper. I mean, the pastoral office has a great deal of difficulties, but it does not lack clarity. The pastor does not have to sit around and wonder what he ought to do. Jesus has said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to hold on, to keep, to observe, to treasure all the commands that I've given to you. It's pretty simple. It's pretty clear. Now, it doesn't mean it's easy, but it's clear. And Luther sees it. In fact, one of his favorite texts, and it should be ours too, is this Ephesians 4, where it talks about how Jesus has ascended into heaven and he sent gifts among men. And amongst those gifts, he sent the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and then the pastors and teachers. That goes together. To pastor is to teach. And so that we now come to the Lord's people and to the world as those who have the Lord's name and word, and we bear it before the world, we come and give instruction to what God has to say about these things. So that is the work.
Then if it is this manifold teaching here that Luther looks forward to doing, he immediately turns it around and says, I myself will learn and ponder diligently upon your word. I'm reminded there of his preface to the catechism.
Yeah, that's right. That we never, even though we're teachers, we never stop being students. And this is, the old pastors, whenever they give advice, this is one of the things that I almost always hear. And that is, it's difficult to listen to yourself. In fact, at some point, it becomes easier to preach than to listen to a sermon. And to sit and listen to the preaching so that God's word will have its way with us is a difficult task. I'm going to try to say, Todd, you can maybe even correct or try to say better that what I'm going to try to say here, because I think this is an important point, but often kind of difficult for me to communicate. And that is that of all the different vocations that the Lord has given to us, so for example, you and I are pastors in the church, we're husbands and we're fathers, we're citizens of the United States and so forth. We all have all these different vocations. The only vocation where we hear the gospel is the vocation of Christian, the vocation of being baptized. Every other vocation, the Lord's word addresses us in pure law. So everything the Bible says to me as a father, it is law. Everything the Bible says to me as a pastor, it's law. Everything the Bible says to me as a citizen is law. The only time I hear the gospel is when the Bible addresses me as a Christian, as a sinner, as a baptized child of God. And then I hear his kindness. Now, that point has a lot of practical applications. But in this place, what we're talking about here, the practical application is that as a pastor, the Lord's word comes to me and says, preach. As a Christian, the Lord's word comes to me and says, listen to the preaching. Delight in the preaching. Believe the preaching. And I, as a pastor, am dangerously close to, because the God's word of preaching the gospel is there, I'm dangerously close of just concerning myself with the preaching of the gospel and not the hearing of the gospel, which means that I'm getting God's word only as law and not as gospel. And Luther is praying that we wouldn't do that. That not only would we preach, but we would also hear. Not only will we hand out the Lord's body and blood, but we will also eat it. Not only will we pronounce the forgiveness of sins, but we will also, as pastors, but we will, as Christians, hear the forgiveness of sins. And so that in the work of being a pastor, our own souls are not lost and our own faith does not come to nothing. Does that make sense?
Well, yeah. It kind of reminds me of what Paul says, where he talks about, and it sounds like a genuine concern of his, that after preaching to so many, he himself might be disqualified.
Yeah, because there is a very different thing about the command to preach the gospel and the command to hear the gospel. There's a very distinct thing, a distinction between the command to baptize and the instruction to be baptized. That there's a very distinction between feed the Lord's people and be fed by Jesus. One is as a pastor, the other is as a Christian, and we are saved not in our vocation as pastor, we are saved in our vocation as Christian. And so that to be a Christian and to be a pastor is important. Now, the old Donatist controversy, there was this idea that if the pastor was not a Christian, then everything he did was invalid. And the church says, no, that's not in fact true. A pagan could be acting like a Christian and give valid baptism. A pagan, a complete unbeliever could still give out the Lord's body and blood, and it would truly be the Lord's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. But that doesn't mean that we should have pagans as our pastors. And it doesn't mean that as pastors, we should neglect the hearing of God's word to the detriment of our own believing in that word and rejoicing in Jesus as our own Savior, even as we are calling the Lord's people to rejoice in the same.
I mean, this is just my experience, Brian. I think it may match others. I don't know if it does match yours. The older I've gotten as a pastor, I'm thinking in very nuts and bolts terms, Sunday morning. I used to, as a young pastor, have that liturgy practically memorized and never really had to look at the book too much and all those things. And as I've grown older, that has become more difficult. You don't trust yourself to do these weighty tasks. And so it requires much more concentration in my dotage than it did when I was younger. When I was younger, I could kind of actually give and receive at the same time, so to speak, in terms of the gifts of the liturgy. But as it's become more difficult to do, Sunday morning requires more concentration. Therefore, I'm not up there thinking when I'm pronouncing the absolution, oh, Wilkin, you're forgiven, or any of those kinds of things. I'm reading the words from the book and making sure that I get them right and thinking about what's coming next and what's coming after that. Is that what you're talking about here?
Well, sometimes you just have to do that. But then you see what you have to look out for is then the idea where the devil comes around behind you and he creeps in and he says, "Oh yeah, you went to church. I mean, you were there in church. You were preaching, but you weren't hearing. You know, there wasn't a fruitful hearing of the Lord's word, and that's what we're after. In fact, Luther says, "I myself will learn and ponder diligently on your word." And if we can't do that, just in a very practical way, during the service itself, then we're setting aside time to ponder, to learn and ponder diligently the Lord's word, and to know that not only does it apply to the congregation, but it also applies to us. This is one of the reasons why, every pastor ought to have a confessor where we go and confess our sins and hear the absolution spoken just to us, because it's very hard to absolve the people and to receive that as a gift yourself, so that we're looking for other ways to make sure that we're getting it. And St. Paul, to quote another kind of warning passage, he says to Timothy, he says, "Give attention to yourself and to the doctrine. And in doing so, you will save not only yourselves, but those who hear you." So that there is this attention that is required of the pastor to his own careful hearing of the Lord's word. It's easy, and this is the temptation, it's easy to think that because our business and our work is the Lord's word, that we're safe. But there's a huge difference between holding the handle of a hammer and being a nail that the hammer is driving into. And too often we are on the handle side of the hammer and not on the nail side of the hammer. So that we need the Lord's word to continually be striking our own heart, to crush our own pride, and to comfort us in the midst of our own sin.
It's part 5 of our series on Martin Luther's prayers. Today we're talking about Luther's sacristy prayer with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? When we come back, we'll take up Luther's words, "Use me as your instrument." Pastor Wolfmiller is also one of the best teachers in confessional Lutheranism, and you can hear him teach in person at the Making the Case Conference on the Making the Case for the 4U of Christianity at the Issues Etc. Fall Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Attendance at the conference is limited to 400. You can find out more about the premier conference for Christian laity by calling 618-223-8385 or go to our website, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. When we come back, Luther prays that God would use him as an instrument. Stay tuned.
Are you living in central Iowa and longing for a church where the gospel is boldly confessed in all of its purity? Are you tired of hearing the latest purpose-driven How to Live Your Best Life Now TED Talk? Are you desperate to hear the preaching of the cross, which brings you and your children the knowledge, peace, and comfort of the gospel? Then come to Holy Cross Lutheran Church. Located in Carlisle, Iowa, at the southeast corner of Des Moines, we're a short ride from everywhere in the city. Visit our website, holycrosscarlisle.org.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Monday afternoon. Part 5 of our series on Martin Luther's prayers. Luther's sacristy prayer is the subject of today's conversation with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He comes to this little summary statement, and it goes nicely with what you were talking about before the break. You were talking about hammer and nail. Luther simply prays, use me as your instrument.
Yeah, use me as your instrument, but do not forsake me. See, those two things go together. So let me be your man in this place. Paul calls Timothy the man of God, God's man, who stands there to preach and to pray, to intercede for the people and to speak on behalf of God. So we are the Lord's instruments in this place, but also that we don't want the Lord to forsake us, to leave either our own faith or our work by himself, because if he would, then again, everything would fall apart. So that we stand in the Lord's house, in the Lord's pulpit, with the Lord's word, speaking the Lord's name. It's not our own pulpit, it's not our own house, it's not our own word, but it's the Lord's word, and he now is using us to preach, to call sinners to repentance and comfort with the forgiveness of sins. And we pray that as this is happening, the Lord also doesn't leave us, but he helps us in that work, and he also keeps us in the faith.
He ends by kind of reiterating a concern that he raised at the very beginning. And he says, for if ever I should be on my own, that's part of this do not forsake me that you just mentioned, I would easily wreck it all. What are your thoughts there?
I mean, this is why when Jesus says to his disciples, go and baptize, go and teach, make disciples of all nations, he surrounds that instruction with promises. He begins, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, and then, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That the work of the Lord's word, calling sinners to repentance, comforting the sinners with the forgiveness of sins, teaching the Lord's word, bearing his name before the world, is such a task that if it was not surrounded by the Lord's promises, it would, like Luther says, it would be wrecked. It's never going to work. Nothing's going to happen. So that Luther ends this prayer by asking the Lord to keep his promise. I mean, this is really what prayer is, that we ask the Lord to keep his promise with us. So Luther knows the Lord's promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so now he prays, don't forsake me. Keep your promise. Be with me. Accompany the preaching with your spirit so that life and joy and peace would be the result in the church, in the world, and also in my own conscience.
This isn't just, I get a strong sense, just Luther talking about, as you said, work, pray. This isn't just Luther contemplating his job. It seems to be more elemental than that. It seems to be, don't forsake me, for I'd cease to be a Christian if you did.
Yeah, everything comes undone. I mean, without the Lord's help, everything comes unraveled. I mean, Jesus holds all things together, and we know that's not just talking about the moon and the stars and the sun and the universe. I mean, he holds our families together, he holds our churches together, he holds our lives together. Everything is held together by him. And that if he were to neglect us, if he were to forsake us, it would all unravel just in a moment. I mean, and Luther, you can't, this is one of the great things that Luther teaches. You cannot read Luther without this kind of, there's a vibrancy of his understanding of our life lived before God. I always worry about this kind of, basically a life of practical atheism. Like, I know these things are, I know that God created the world. I know that Christ died and rose again to forgive my sins. I know that the Holy Spirit works through the word to create and sustain. I know these things. I confess these things. I teach these things all the time, but then you forget them, you know, and you're checking Facebook and you're trying to understand, you know, where the cheapest place to buy a new desk is, or you know, you forget that your whole life is lived in the face of God, who created you, who redeemed you, who's sanctifying you, and who loves you. And Luther's prayers and his preaching radiate with that reality, with that confession, with that realization. It's almost, it's just in the words. It's like it's in the water. And Luther knows that without the Lord's help for 1 minute, everything would come undone. And that's true for us. And that is now the basis of our prayer. Lord, we call upon you. Help us. Help us to do this work. Help us to do this radio interview. Help us to, you know, write this article. Help us to preach this prayer. Help us to visit this person. Help us to get to do my commute and get to work and do this thing and endure this person and love this neighbor and pray this thing. Lord, help me, because if you're not helping me, then it all comes unraveled.
So a couple final thoughts that I'd like you to share with us. First of all, someone reading this for the first time might be struck by how utterly simple it is. He doesn't pray for Joe and Bob and all his parishioners. He doesn't pray really anything for anything terribly specific, except that God would stay with him and use him and that he would be faithful in his both his use and his preaching of God's word. Why does he keep it so very simple for such a very complicated vocation as that of Christian pastor?
Well, Luther, and maybe this is another thing that we can learn from him, he was always pressing towards clarity, simplicity, really. It's one of the things that occurred to me, years ago when I was trying to sort out what church taught the right doctrine, and we were going visiting every church, sitting there talking with every pastor. One of the things that occurred to me, talking with the Lutherans and looking at the catechism, is that there is a great simplicity. And it's what Paul says. I mean, who has tempted you away from the simplicity that is in Christ? So there is a great simplicity in everything that Luther does. And I think that is especially true of his prayers. Luther knows that when we go to pray, we stand as children before our Heavenly Father, and we ask Him, as dear children ask their dear Father, for the things that we need. So that whenever we go to pray, we become as children. We oftentimes do the opposite. We think that, you know, when it's time to pray, that's when it's time for the fancy language to come out. And you have a kind of different, you have like a different vocabulary in your prayers than you do in your talking. And it's, you know, it's this kind of fancied, Bibled up sort of vocabulary. But Luther teaches us what we perhaps should work on, and that is that when we go to pray, we go in great humility and simplicity to stand before God our Father who loves us, who sent His Son to die for us, and to simply ask Him for the things that we need. Lord, we are sinners. Please forgive us. Lord, we are weak. Please give us strength. Lord, we are afraid. Please give us your courage. Don't leave us. Stay with us. Help us. This kind of simplicity in prayer is really quite beautiful, the very thing that a child would ask of their father.
Could this prayer, with just a few very minor word changes, really serve well for other vocations?
Yeah, I think so. The spirit of it is the kind of central beating heart of this prayer is around the work of the Lord's word. And so that makes it, you know, that's why it's the sacristy prayer. It's why it's, you know, given for pastors, especially before they get to their work of serving the Lord's people and serving at His altar. But I think to take whatever vocation that the Lord has given us, I mean, in the family, in the state, at work, or whatever, and to put that in the middle of this prayer, then everything else could really stand well. That we still are praying that the Lord would use us as His instrument. I mean, even if we're farmers or politicians, that we would be the Lord's instrument to bring righteousness or life or food or whatever into the world. And that we know that even in the work of our day-to-day callings, apart from the work of the church, that the same thing that we spoke about earlier is true, that if the Lord wasn't holding it together, it would all come unraveled. I mean, Jesus just doesn't hold the church together. He holds the world together. So we pray that He would use us to continue to love and serve our neighbor, and I think this prayer fits pretty good with that.
Finally, your thoughts on praying for your pastor. Here's your pastor praying for himself before the service. What about people praying for their pastor?
Paul, there's a couple of times where Paul asks specifically that the churches would pray for him. And I think that there's a great deal of wisdom in that. Because, again, if the Lord doesn't help the pastor, everything comes to nothing. So the Lord has taught us explicitly to pray for the pastor. And we were talking earlier about how there's really no pastor who's good at everything, which means that you're going to have something to complain about your pastor. I mean, every person is going to see something wrong with their pastor. Now, why has the Lord let you see that wrong thing about your pastor? The answer is so that you can pray for them. I mean, that's why he's revealed that to you, and not so you can gossip about it or so you can use it against him. It's so you can pray for him, that the Lord would help you. I have all the, by the way, the widows and the people who, you know, once you get past, I don't know, 85, every conversation you have with your pastor is like this. Hey, pastor, what's the Lord's holdup? How come I'm not in heaven? What am I doing here still? I feel like I'm useless. And the answer that I always give is, well, I know that the Lord has you here for two reasons. Number one, so that he can forgive you your sins. And number two, so that you can pray for me, for Pastor Flammy, for your pastors, so that we know that this is a good work that the Lord has set his people to. And probably pastors make it. They stay in the faith and stay in the Lord's word for no other reason than that the Lord is answering the prayers of their people who love them and pray for them every day.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, thank you.
You got it.
You can find a link to Has American Christianity Failed at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or just give Concordia Publishing House a call and ask for this book by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Has American Christianity Failed? Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. A little hint, the answer to the question is yes, but how is probably more important. You'll read about it in Has American Christianity Failed? 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Rob Kieslowski, Executive Director of Philadelphia Lutheran Ministries, talking about heroin addiction in the inner city. Stay tuned.
Emily finally had to face the truth. Her church choir was a mess.
Katie Schuerman from her new audiobook, House of Living Stones.
Sure, they'd managed to turn out a few decent choral offerings for Sunday worship every now and then, but their confidence and morale were presently hanging lower than pants on a wrapper.
You can purchase and download an audio version of the novel House of Living Stones at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
If you've ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and have wondered why more people from my congregation aren't here, check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so the pastors of your circuit can organize, promote, and present a seminar that appeals to the members of your congregation, even the youth, is provided free by the CLCC. Just go to theclcc.org and click on the blue box, or check us out on Facebook.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.